Amen. Hallelujah. Sinners here may do the same. Praise the Lord. Good news. He has come. It is finished and complete. Atonement has been made for your need, for my need. Jesus Christ has paid the debt of sin. It's here. It's free. It's offered to all. If you will receive it this morning, if you will believe it, it will change your life forever, I promise. You'll never be the same. If you will reach out and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that full and complete salvation that you have freely given at Calvary for every sin-sick soul. Lord, you've made the way. You've paved the way to God. When there was no way, when there was a big wall there, you paved the way to God. You made the way accessible to the throne. Hallelujah. We thank you and praise you for that this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that He has come. The Messiah has come. It is finished. We lift your name on high. We exalt you. We rejoice. Hallelujah. We rejoice in the salvation that you have brought. We thank you for the liberty, the freedom, knowing that our sins are forgiven. You bore the wrath of God. We thank you for that this morning. Lord, we pray that as we open the Scriptures again, Lord, that you would just bless our time together as a church, Lord, as brothers and sisters, as we fellowship around the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would just open up the Word to us. Give us an understanding, Father, of all the things that we'll talk about. We pray that you would enlighten our hearts and let your Word be like a fire in our heart today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this morning we've been going through the verse in 2 Timothy 2:15, and maybe we can just say that together this morning. 2 Timothy 2:15. We all say that together. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we're ready for it. We're coming to the end of the verse here, and we're looking at rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord willing, there's going to be one more message where we'll look at the word of truth. But today we're still on the topic of rightly dividing. Just to refresh our memory, last time we talked about some foundational principles that are necessary to be in place if we are to rightly divide the Word. And there was 5 points that I brought out, and I wondered if you could remember, if you could tell me what those 5 points were. Anybody? You don't have to give them in order, but if you remember any of those points. A right standing with God, having the fear of God. That's a good try. Anyone else? Humility. We need to have a heart of humility as we try to interpret the Scriptures. Anyone else? A commitment to obey what we know. God will not give us more light if we're not walking in the light that we have. Anyone else? Receive the love of the truth. You must have a love for the truth. And the last one is we need to stay free. We need to endeavor to stay free from reactions as we endeavor to. And so those were more issues of the heart, attitudes of the heart, foundational principles that must be in place if we're going to accurately or correctly divide the Word. And now today we want to look at some practical applications. And I have 8 points that I want to cover as we consider practical applications in rightly dividing the word of truth. And the first one I have, number one, is we need to read the text or the verse or the scripture in context. And to illustrate this, I'm just going to read a letter to you. And I want your input on this letter. I'm not going to share all the information on this letter. I'm going to give you some. But then as I read this letter, I would like for you to tell me the missing details. As you listen to what I'm reading, you tell me what you're hearing, and you fill in the missing blanks. And you give me the information based on what I read. Now, this is a letter that was written by someone who had gotten married and had left the community where she grew up and had moved to another place with her husband, and now she's writing to her family and giving them an update. And these are parts of her letter. The corn is turning brown. The cows and pigs demolished a part of our promising cornfield. We are planning on going to market. My husband wants to buy another cow. Our herd is expanding. I had made some things for lunch, but we ended up going out for lunch because my husband and son were hungry when they came home from the farm. Okay, so you tell me what's the picture that you're getting. How does this brother make a living? He's a farmer? Okay, that's a good guess. Any other details, any other comments or things you want to... So what does he farm? Say that again. Cows. Okay, so it's a farmer and he has cows. What does he do with the cows? Okay, so the fences aren't very good. They're getting into the cornfield. He's a farmer, and beef cows or dairy cows? What do you think? Beef cows? Anybody else? Okay, so those are good thoughts, and based on what I read, it's a very reasonable interpretation. But now I'm going to read a little bit more. I'm going to give you some more information. It's very hot right now. The rains have stopped or almost stopped. The sky is blue, 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 and the sun is ever so terribly hot. I wonder how it would feel to live in the Arctic, where the sun's rays are so slanted the trees hardly grow. The corn is turning brown. The cows and pigs demolished a part of our promising cornfield, and so our yield was one little basket full. With all that we ate fresh, it was still worth it, I think. But oh, those horrible swine. The millet field looks extremely nice. We'll get a lot of millet if the animals stay out of it and the birds don't eat too much and the herder boys don't cut too many stalks down to eat like sugar cane. We are planning on walking up to market tonight. The evening before market is always so interesting. And my husband wanted to buy another cow. Our herd is expanding to finish off our pair, so he can send our ox cart and cows over to the neighbor while he's building, if he wants them. Then our neighbor said, it's a much better time to buy cows in the morning of the market, in the morning of the market day, a better price. So I guess we'll go now. The rice and beans are already cooked for supper. I cooked the beans this morning for lunch, but then we ended up going out for lunch. My husband and son had just come back from Safari's farm and were hungry, and a family outing sounded fun. So we raided Kilkalmuni and ate fresh hot mandazi, kai, candy, sweet potatoes, and some, I have no idea if I'm saying this right, and hot pepper sauce. We spent $1.50 for lunch. So now, based on what you've heard, has your understanding of the story changed at all? You know, I've given you more information. And so let's have some thoughts on what you think is happening here. Okay, so they live in Central America, and how do you think he makes a living? He's a builder. Any other thoughts? So we're getting away from this farmer beef cow operation, you see what's happening is as I'm expanding and I'm sharing more of the context of this letter, your interpretation of it is changing. And so I just wanted to illustrate to you how important it is as we read the scripture that we understand the context of which the verse is written. And how often as we do that, all of a sudden what we originally thought the scripture was saying, as we begin to expand our study, we realize that maybe it wasn't actually saying what I thought it was saying. For example, if we look at the scripture the text that we are studying, he says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God." Now let's suppose that I would be convinced that in order for a person to be really close to God, it is necessary to spend much time studying the Bible. Maybe I had a personal experience that I went through. And I found that when I neglected to read the Bible, I found that I began to get cold spiritually. And I found that every time I was diligent in studying the Scripture, it would just draw me close to God. And I would become thoroughly convinced that in order for a Christian to really be pleasing to God and really be close to God, he has to spend a lot of time studying the Bible. And I would be so convinced of this truth that I would decide that I would like to convince everybody else. I would choose that for a topic on Sunday morning. And I'm going to get up on Sunday morning. I'm going to try to convince you that if you really want to be close to God, if you really want to be pleasing to God, you have to spend a lot of time studying the Bible. Okay, so I come to the Scripture. And of course, I want this to be biblical. And so I'm looking for a Scripture to support what I think. And where would I go? I think probably I would end up, at least one of the places I would end up would be this scripture. And I would be looking through the Bible and I would say, look at this. Maybe I would go in my Bible search program and I would put in study and the Word of God. And this verse would pop up and it says, look at this. It says, study to shew thyself approved unto God. And that would become my text. And I would share this with you as proof. It would put the clincher on that in order for you to be really close to God, you have to study. Is that really what this scripture is saying? I mean, we looked at this scripture, we studied this scripture, and I think it was obvious to us that it means a whole lot more than that. And that there is a lot more depth of meaning and riches in this word study than what I would have just pulled out by coming upon it and not really considering what Paul was saying, where he was coming from, where he was going, the situation he was addressing, And I think we would do injustice to the Scripture and we would not really glean the proper or full application of it. Another one is in John 12, verse 32. And I maybe even use this one in this way. But he says here, Jesus is saying, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." One interpretation that I've heard is that we simply need to lift up Jesus, and He will draw people to Himself. If we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the Bible here that He will draw men to Himself. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that true? That's very true. And it's a beautiful truth. But it's not what the Scripture is saying. How do I know that? Well, Jesus explains what he means in the very next verse. And so if we read a little further, we go to verse 33. He says, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." And so Jesus is saying, if I'm lifted up, he's talking about the kind of death he's going to die. When he's lifted up on the cross, through his death and resurrection, he's going to draw people to himself. See what I'm saying? So if I would have just simply picked out this verse and said, "See, if you exalt Jesus, he will draw people to himself." Without looking further and saying, okay, what is it really saying? And if I just simply look at, once again, I look at the scriptures before and after, I try to understand what he was trying to say, then I come out at a different place. So it is very important that we read the scripture in context and don't simply pick out a verse and run away with that verse and draw all kinds of conclusions from it, but that we, endeavoring to accurately divide the word of truth, that we read the scripture in context. Another one is, and I'm just going to read it to you. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Now let's suppose that you as a father, you're wanting to sit down with your family and teach them the scriptures, teach them out of the Bible. And you want to use this verse as a verse to teach, or maybe here on Sunday morning, or as you're having a Bible study, and you're looking at this verse, just based on what I read. Well, first of all, raise your hand if you're familiar with this chapter in the context of which this verse was written. Anybody? Okay, well, if you raise your hand, I was going to ask you to hold your peace when I ask this next question. But if you would want to teach on this scripture, what is the topic that you would choose? Anybody? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Just think of a topic that would fit well with this verse. Maybe teaching on discouragement. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you would have all sufficiency, building each other up and encouraging you. God's grace is sufficient, whatever trial you're going through, whatever difficulty you're facing. I think that would be a wonderful verse to use. It would seem to fit very well. But if you look closely, or a little closer at the chapter, he's actually talking about money. He's talking about distributing to the needs of the saints. It's in 2 Corinthians, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that at Achaia I was ready, that Achaia I was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. So he's talking about a need, and he's appealing to them to give a donation to the need, to share out of their heart, out of a willing heart, to share with the need. He's trying to raise some money for a church that's in need, for a need that he wanted to minister to, and he's encouraging the church in Corinth to consider if they can, out of a willing heart, give to this need. Now, realize, there was probably people in Corinth that had very little. There's probably people there that would have to give out of their poverty. And if they were like us, there was probably people with bills to pay, with needs that in their own homes, with food to buy, with children to take care of. And so all those things come to your mind as you're thinking, how much money should I give to this need? How much should I give? How much can I afford to give? And Paul is just encouraging them. He's saying, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything, in all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. He had just said earlier in verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And so he's encouraging them, he's trying to motivate them in this area of giving, that he that sows sparingly, that gives sparingly, is going to reap sparingly. But he that gives liberally is going to reap liberally. And then he encourages them with the God of all grace, how God is able to supply all their needs. They can trust God as they give freely from their heart. And you'll see, so once again, as we look at this scripture in the light of its context, it comes out in a different light, and we see a truth, and we see truths that we may otherwise not have understood or caught if we would have just opened our Bible up one day and read this verse. And yes, it would have blessed us, it would have encouraged us, because it can certainly be applied to other areas as well. But what we're talking about this morning is accurately, rightly interpreting the Word. And so I think that's important for us to consider. If we're going to do that, if we're going to have an accurate interpretation of God's Word, we have to read the Scripture in its context. I came across a writing some years ago where the author, in an attempt to emphasize the need to identify with a segment of the plain people, he used this scripture in Psalms 27, verse 11. And this was kind of the, you know, where you teach on a subject and then you kind of bring the clincher in, the scripture in that sort of caps it all off and just ends the argument. And he went to Psalms 27, 11. He said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Is that what it's saying? I don't think that's what it's saying. I don't think it's even talking about... I don't think David in Psalms was even talking about the plain people. But you see how you can take a scripture and completely take it out of context and use it to build your argument. Another one that I'm very familiar with is from my German Pennsylvania Dutch background, we call it the Ordnung, and which was simply a code of conduct or a written code of conduct. And I would many times, often week after week, we would hear it emphasize how important it is for every church to have an Ordnung, as we called it. And often there would be a scripture that would be quoted. And once again, it was quoted in such an authoritative way that it was supposed to end all debate and doubt about this issue. And the scripture was, wo es kein Ordnung ist, ist es Unordnung. And literally translated, that simply means where there is no order, there is disorder. And I spent some time going, I don't have a German Bible, so I was a little handicapped, but I went back to try to find that scripture. Just for the sake of this study this morning, because it was quoted so often in such a final way, wo es kein Ordnung ist, ist es Unordnung, as a means of proving that the Bible teaches a certain thing on this topic. Well, once again, that's not what that scripture is saying. It's not teaching on the concept of what they were saying. And so it's another example of where you have an idea, you have a philosophy or a thought or a concept or something that you want to defend and promote, and then you go to the Bible and you try to find a scripture somewhere that would give that thought. And what's happening, and it's a very dangerous way of trying to interpret the scripture, because really, think about that, you can just about find any Bible verse anywhere to support something you want to say, if that's really what your intent is. You can make the Bible say just about anything, would be another way of saying it. But that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to make the Bible say something. We're trying to understand and interpret what the Bible is saying and apply it to our life. And those are two very distinct, different ways of approaching the Scripture. Now what's happening, and this is point number two, but it kind of flows from point number one, is the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. We have to understand, and I'll just write them down here, the difference between exegesis Now, exegesis is simply reading something out of the text. It's a critical explanation or interpretation of the text. Eisegesis, on the other hand, is interpretation of Scripture that expresses the interpreter's own ideas or bias rather than the meaning of the text. So exegesis is what we should endeavor to have as we study the Scripture. And stay away from eisegesis, which is simply reading something into the text, trying to make the Bible say something in order to support a bias or opinion that we have. And in all fairness, can't we say this morning that we all have an issue with the bottom line? None of us is exempt from that, and I'm not exempt from that. I was just listening to, or I was reading an article just yesterday. It was somewhat ironic in light of what I'm talking about this morning. But I was reading an article that someone wrote, and he was commenting on a portion of Scripture that I have taught on in the past. And he was suggesting that the common interpretation of that Scripture, if you really understand, once again, the context of which it was written, may not be accurate. And then in the end, he concluded his article with the admonition. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I had to laugh because I could see, myself, I could see that. And what was happening then as he was sharing this out, what I was thinking is, maybe I missed some things. Maybe in reading this Scripture, I just gave what I thought was the obvious interpretation. I didn't take the time to diligently look at this and study, and maybe I missed some things. And I said to myself, I have to go back there and I have to take another look at that. And so this is something that I think is a common pitfall, and I want to also comment on something I shared last time in the area of reaction, where I was encouraging us that we need to stay free from a reactionary spirit. We have a bad experience with something in the past, in a certain area. It's very difficult for us to just honestly, objectively look at that presently, because we have all these bad memories of that certain thing in the past. And anytime somebody brings it up, it reminds us of what we experienced back there. But I just want to add this, how important it is, and I think this goes right into that area of a heart of humility, is often what happens is we become comfortable with something, and so anything else seems to be extreme. Maybe as a group even, as a church. What seems normal to us, what seems rational and reasonable to us over time, anybody that goes down that road or goes down that road, we say, you know, we want to avoid that ditch and we want to avoid this ditch, assuming that we are in the center of the road. Well, maybe we are, maybe we're not. Maybe we are, as a group, a little off center. And so what seems to be way over there, maybe it's actually closer to the center of the road than we are. And so I think we have to be, and I just want to acknowledge that yes, as we talk about reactions, as we talk about exegesis or eisegesis, let's remember that we are also vulnerable to those things. And let's have a heart of humility as we consider that. Number three, we have word meanings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 is one example. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. Now I'm thinking particularly of that word conversation, which I believe is simply an old English word that would be better rendered conduct or manner of life. Probably some other versions would actually translate it that way. And so, but you see what I'm saying here is as you read that, it says that we would have our conversation in the world. So we would have our speech. Someone could just read that, and without really looking at that word and realizing this is simply an old King James word that doesn't mean today what it maybe meant back then. And so there's value, as we try to interpret the Scripture, there's value in taking the time to look at these words and and simply look at their meaning and try to understand what they're saying. One way of doing that is looking at a Greek dictionary. We can look at Strong's Concordance. I think a better one, I think the best use of Strong's is simply if you're wanting to find a word in the Bible and you don't know where it is, or a scripture in the Bible, but you just know maybe one word, and so you look at the word Christ, and then it gives you a long list of all the places where the word Christ is in the Bible. But then if you really want to look at the meaning of a word, I think if you don't know Greek, which is a handicap probably to all of us, is probably the next best place that I would recommend would be something like Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. And just for example, that in our text once again, we looked at that word rightly divide. What does the word rightly divide mean? Well, when I started studying this, I didn't know. I had somewhat of a vague idea. But as I looked at those words, I broke them apart. I looked at their Greek definitions. And then it began to go like this here. It just began to open up into my heart. And I began to see and understand and have a... It began to expand in my own heart of what this verse is saying. Rightly divide, to make a straight cut, to expand correctly the divine message. You know, we looked at all those words. Well, I was getting them from something like the Vines Expository Dictionary. And so I think it's very valuable as we try to interpret the Scripture and study the Bible, that we learn how to do that. We learn how to take a verse and break it apart and look at the word meanings. Number four, interpret the Scripture taking into consideration historical Christianity. And one of the first ones on my list would be the early Christian writings. But along with that, the thread of Christianity down through the centuries. For example, you know, Paul writes in Corinthians 11 about women are to be covered. Women's hair is to be covered. Or women are to be covered. And you know, as well as I do, there's all kinds of differences and debate on what was Paul saying. What did he actually mean? Was he talking about long hair? Was he talking about a cloth covering? Was he talking about the customs of harlots in that day? And there's several different common interpretations of that scripture. And is there not some value in considering, as we look at this, and as we try to understand what this scripture is saying, is there not some value in taking into consideration what Christians down through the centuries have believed about this? I believe there's much value in that. David Bersole wrote a book called Common Sense, a new Approach to Understanding Scripture. And he shares a story, I believe it was in that book, about how he found five different men from five different denominations, five different leaders from five different denominations that all agreed that the only thing you need to interpret the Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And David was sharing how excited he was, a little ironic or sarcastically, how excited he was to actually find five different leaders from five different denominations who all agreed on the same thing. I mean, that is so difficult to find people from different denominations that even agree on a few things. But here's five different leaders that all agree on the same thing, that the only thing you need to interpret the Bible is the Holy Spirit. He said the only problem was that they all disagreed on what the Holy Spirit was saying. And so, I think that, you know, as we consider, and I'm going to talk about that truth. I'm going to talk about this later, how the Spirit guides us into all truth. Very true. Very important. We're going to cover that. But I just want to make this point that I think there's a lot of value in being willing to humble ourselves, in a sense, and say, can I learn from other believers? Can I gain insight from what they have taught? And this could go all the way. I mentioned the early Christian writings. I mentioned them because, for example, on the scripture that we gave on the head covering. There was Christians who wrote about this subject very early in the history of the church. In fact, there was Christians that wrote on this subject while there were still who would have had the opportunity to talk to some of the apostles before they died. And so they had the opportunity to go to John and say, John, What do you think Paul meant when he talked about this covering thing? You know, was it long hair, or was it a cloth covering, or was he just referring to the harlots and the custom? What do you think Paul meant? And then John would have had the opportunity to say, "Well, you know, I was just going through Rome a month ago, and I actually sat down with Paul and I asked him. I said, Paul, what did you mean when you wrote this?" Now, I'm not saying that happened, but there was a potential there for things like that to happen, where there was a close connection with the apostles when they wrote about. And so you can look at something like the head covering, for example, and you can find numerous writings on how they understood Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. And so there's benefit, there's value in reading that. If somebody today comes up with an interpretation of a certain scripture that nobody ever in all the history of the church has ever believed, would that not be a legitimate reason to hesitate, to let the red flags go up a little bit and say, well, I'm not just going to quickly follow this. Surely, somewhere, someone, sometime, God has revealed to somebody the same truth. Now, I think it's good for us. I think there's a safety there, and I think there's value there in considering. The Holy Spirit, if He's able to reveal something to me, surely He's also able to reveal it to others. I appreciated a brother that I know personally who lived in a little church in a northern state. And I remember a conversation that he was having with some other brothers. And he said, you know, brothers, he said, we're just a little group of Christians up there and we're studying the Word. And these are some things that we feel God is showing us out of the Scripture. But we just want your input. What do you think? Do you also see this? Wise brother. Very wise brother. Because I think there's safety there. Because sometimes, and I've experienced this personally, sometimes I might think I'm seeing something. As I study the Scriptures, and I might think I'm seeing something, and I go to my brother and I say, brother, this is what I'm seeing. What do you think? And he looks at it and he says, well, what about this? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I never thought of that. And God can use that to help us and keep us on a straight course. And so I love to study history. I love to look at writings of Christians down through history, of godly men, not the apostate church, but the true church, that thread of true Christianity down through the ages, and look at what men have taught and believed over the years. And I think it can influence us today as well. I like to look at commentaries. If I'm doing a book study, for example, and I come across a difficult passage in the Scripture, one of the tools that I use is Bible commentaries. I don't always agree with them, but I like to see what they write, and I allow it to broaden my perspective at times, and even change my perspective at times on how I look at a certain scripture. Number five, it is important that we understand the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We experienced as a family some time ago where we were having fellowship with another family, and one of their children came to one of my children and she said, did you know that the Bible teaches that it is wrong to eat pork? And well, my daughter came to me and passed this on. You know, did you know that the Bible teaches that it is wrong to eat pork? And we were camping at the time, and I think we probably had some pork there and on the fire, and so we sat down and we looked at it, and it's true. The Bible says it is wrong to eat pork. And I just want to show you that in Leviticus chapter 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beast, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you and the coney, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And verse 7, and the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean unto you. And so he's clearly teaching that it is that the clean and the unclean meat, and that swine or pigs are unclean because they part the hoof but they don't chew the cud. But if we continue to read and we look at the New Testament and we look at how the difference, and we make a distinction between the Old Covenant and the New. And now let's go to Mark, or the words of Jesus in Mark, without getting into a long, elaborate teaching on Old Testament and New Testament and unclean and clean meat. In Mark 7, verse 19, because Jesus is speaking, he says in verse 18, and he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. Now the Amplified Version says it this way, and I tend to agree with their interpretation. The Amplified Version says, thus he was making and declaring all food ceremonially clean, that is, abolishing the ceremonial distinctions of the Levitical law. Then also, in 1 Timothy 4, in verse 3, He's warning that in the latter time, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And listen to this. He says, for every creature of God is good. Now remember, very clearly in the Old Testament, not every creature was good to eat. Some were clean, some were unclean. It may be a very clear distinction in the Old Testament. Now, Paul is teaching Timothy, and he's saying, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So if you pray over your pork, you're okay. And then also in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, okay, sorry, I'm just having a difficult time finding it here. Okay, 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And now it gets pretty hard on these people that jump into the law, that blur the distinction between the Old and the New Covenant, and begin to teach things. In fact, in Timothy, we just learned their doctrines of devils. Pretty serious stuff. And now here he says, vain janglings, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And then he goes on to explain what the law was for. So he's pointing out, there has to be a clear distinction. We can't just read it as a flat Bible. There's two covenants, and there's a clear distinction between the Old and the New. And we have to understand that distinction if we're going to accurately and rightly divide the Word of Truth. Number 6, avoid pet doctrines. Now this often happens when we have an experience, you know, where God opens our eyes to a particular truth. that we never saw before. And it liberates us. It brings us to a new measure of freedom that we've never experienced in our life. You know, we have a tendency at times to park there. And, you know, we're very quick to click with anybody that shares that same view. And if any preacher speaks on that particular topic, our amen is the loudest. Because it resonates with our heart. And that's not wrong. That's good. And we all know what we're talking about, don't we? You know, there are certain things that, certain experiences that God has led us through in life, and something opens up to us that we were blinded to before, and especially when it brings us out of bondage into freedom, that becomes very precious to us. But if we're not careful, it can become a pet doctor, and we just sort of park there, and we don't realize that the whole world doesn't revolve around this one truth. The Bible is a whole lot bigger than just this one thing. And there's a time and a place to rejoice in that and understand that, but there's also a place to continue on, and because we want a well-balanced diet from the Scripture. And you know, there's whole churches that have been started over things like this. And if I can just share this from my own experience, for me, one area was, a few years ago, was the area of psychology. And this may surprise some of you, but there was actually a time in my life where I was seriously contemplating, considering getting a degree in psychology, because I felt like it could maybe help me in the ministry. And, well, God led my wife and I through numerous things. We had some experiences, and it brought freedom to our life, and God opened our eyes in some areas. My testimony today is that I came through pretty clear on the subject of psychology. I've taught about it here. I've read books about it. I read a whole book on it just in preparation for the message. And it's something that was very precious and real to me. But I think you would all become quite tired of it if I would stand up every time I preach and somehow in my message something anti-psychology would come out. You'd probably get weary of it. And I'm certainly not going to start a church. You know, maybe we could call it Psychology Free Christian Brotherhood. And start a whole movement on this truth. No, it is truth. It has changed my life. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to preach it. But I'm not going to just park there, hopefully by God's grace, with your help. I'm going to move on to other subjects. And the Bible is a whole lot bigger than just preaching against psychology. And so I think you get the point. Avoid pet doctrines. Number 7. I worded this one, tapespiration or inspiration. And it's actually a term that Darren Cook shared years ago. And it's something that I never forgot. I don't remember anything he said about it, but just that thought of avoiding tapespiration and promoting inspiration. And so I just wanted to include that because it's really affected my life. Tapespiration or inspiration. Tapespiration can simply be, you know, you read a book and you glean some wonderful insight from it. Or maybe you listen to a tape or a message, and it ministers to you, and it feeds you, and blesses you, and encourages you, and so you go and you share it with someone else. Well, that could simply be tapespiration. There's nothing wrong with it. We all do that. We're all blessed by those things. But I just want to suggest to you that it's not quite good enough. If that's all you're getting, you need more. You need personal inspiration. We need to be able to go to the Scriptures and feed ourselves. We need to be able to not only lean on the Bible story book with the children, which is good in its place, but there's times where we need to learn how to open the Bible to them and share with them out of our own inspiration. Not just always share somebody else's inspiration. Because see what happens, they've done all the hard work. They've done all the study and they're sharing what they've gleaned from it. You're just benefiting from that. There's a place for that, but you're not really going to grow very much unless you can go to the Scripture yourself and receive personal inspiration from the Word. There is nothing that can replace us going to the Word ourselves and digging and digging. I'll never forget that time where I was counseling someone who was struggling with assurance of salvation. And I realized very keenly, I realized at the time that I could probably convince this person that they're saved. Because I thought they were. I was convinced that they were saved. I said, I could probably, if I would talk long enough, I could convince this person that they are saved. But I said, I don't want to convince them. Because if I convince them that they're saved, probably the devil will be able to convince them again that they're not. And so I felt like, if this person is really going to be established and convinced, God has to convince this person. And the Bible backs that up. It says, how does it say in John, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so I directed the person to the Word, encouraged them to study the Scriptures on this topic. And a few days later, I was talking to her on the phone, and she just said, I was reading the Scripture, and it's been a few years now, I forget the details, but I just remember my heart just welled up with joy when I heard this, because she said I was reading the Scripture, and there were just Scriptures that began to jump out at me. And God began to show me that, yes, and I don't remember, like I said, the details, but the end result was that this person was established in the Word. God had spoken. God had ministered out of His Word to her heart. And it seems like, in the end, a person like that will be established a lot more securely. And so I think it is important that we... Well, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 5. I believe this was the burden of the writer of Hebrews. He says, verse 11, "For of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." And there's a place for babes. We've all been there. And maybe we're all there in certain elements of our life still. There's a place for a babe where someone comes and gives them milk. But there's also a place to move on from milk and begin to go on to meat. And he says here in the end, he says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." See, there's a place there for us as believers where we learn to dig and we learn to go on to meet and we learn to have our own senses exercised where we can begin to discern between good and evil. We won't really grow very much on milk. There's a time and a place as a babe where we prosper on it. But then we must go on and we must learn. And Paul says, you guys, you should be teaching others by now. You should be able to get up out of the own inspiration of your heart, be able to teach others. But you have need that somebody comes with their inspiration and teaches you. In John 16, verse 12, he says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Remember, George was sharing this morning how the priest is out of a job in the New Testament. And now, the Holy Spirit wants to teach you, and you, and you. And number 8, the last one. We need to study until the Word becomes a fire. You know, we have learned to be amused, but we have forgotten how to muse. I don't know if that's original with me or not. I might have heard it somewhere. But we've learned to be amused in this generation, but we've forgotten how to muse. There is a whole generation growing up with that flashing screen and entertainment, and they're losing the ability to study. They're losing the ability to discipline themselves and to study. and to think and to reason and to muse. You know, Harry Potter. You know, one of the reasons why Harry Potter was such a success, and one of the things, if you notice, one of the things that people were excited about when the book came out is that it was actually getting children to read. I mean, you had them lining up at the stores as the new book came out, and they were grabbing this book, they were taking it home, and they were reading into the night. Children were reading. And in this generation, that's a big thing, because children are no longer reading. They have lost, or they are losing the ability to discipline themselves and to actually sit down and read a book. And I think at least one of the things that feeds that is all the entertainment and the flashing of the screen and all those things. I tell you, we're losing something. With all our videos and entertainment, we are losing something that we will have a hard time getting back. I'm warning you. I was in one of your homes recently, and I spent the evening visiting with the father in the living room, and I was so blessed. There was a little boy, his son, was sitting on the couch across from the living room where we were visiting, and he had this big, thick martyr's mirror on his lap. And I think it was almost through the whole evening that we were sitting there, this little boy was sitting there reading the martyr's mirror. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching him. And I was almost jumping up and down with excitement, because here there was a young boy that, I mean, the martyr's mirror is not easy reading. It takes some discipline, some study. And here he was all evening reading the martyr's mirror. I was so blessed.